You know the good thing about God's Word? It never changes. It's always revealing. It's 100% accurate. Those words are all you need. Well, I know we need salvation, but you find salvation in Scripture, don't you? Everything's there. It's good to stand on those words. If you're standing on God's Word, you can't be wrong. Amen? If you're standing on them. If you're using them to beat somebody up, we might get there in a minute. I'm just curious, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, either a Christian or an unbeliever, and they ask you a question, and then your mind goes, what was my question?
Blank.
Oh, yeah. Your mind goes blank. Have you ever been in a place talking with somebody about Scripture, about Jesus, about God, somehow, some way, and they ask you a question? Or if you've been with somebody at work and they ask you, oh, okay, you're a Christian, let me ask you this, and they ask you a question. You ever find out that those are humdingers? You ever find out that no matter how you try, you have difficulty in answering their question? Ever? By the way, the tendency at that point is to beat yourself up because you don't know the answer. They asked me something, I couldn't answer them, and now the kingdom will be damaged because I couldn't answer their question. Oh, tell me that hasn't happened. Well, I think the longer you've been in God's Word and the more you're associated with God, you get to a point where you realize there are lots of questions we can't answer. There's some questions out there that are whoppers. If you're talking with somebody and they just come up with this question, there's usually about three of them that they ask that's pretty consistent, and Christians ask these as much as unbelievers do, and then there's two of the three that are very similar. One of the big questions when somebody's talking with you, knowing that you're a Christian, and they're inquiring as to what this thing is all about, there's one question that usually stands at the front of all questions in regards to them picking your brain to see what you know. And it's a good one. Can you explain the Trinity? Ever had anybody ask you that one? Can you explain the Trinity to me? I visit a guy about every week, and that is the question that comes up about every single time I go down. I'm just not understanding this Trinity thing. Neither do I. I have a concept. I have some understanding of what I see in Scripture, but come on, who has the ability to go there? We only get bits and pieces. We might get in heaven and we might go, wow, I didn't see that one coming. But one of the big ones is, can you explain the Trinity? I can. Maybe. A couple weeks we'll be there. Because there is some insight that we can get in regards to the Trinity. By the way, the Trinity means what? Three in one. Yeah, and there's a pet peeve of mine, and I'm in the mood to tell it. God is always, always the Father. And then there's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Is the Father God? Is Jesus God? Is the Holy Spirit God? You see, I think we ought to be really specific when we're talking about God, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, because each of them have their responsibilities. Now, it's just one God. And I guess the easiest way for me to try to even keep anything in regards to the Trinity is more the attributes of each. And I can keep somewhat of a sane mind with it. But one of the questions is about the Trinity. Then there's other questions, especially Christians will ask the next question. And then off of the next question, they ask the second question. And it's always Christians, or unbelievers are not going to go there. But Christians will ask this next question lots of times. What is the will of God? Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy... Well, how am I supposed to know the will of God? How am I supposed to know the will of God? As a Christian, how do I know the will of God? Then there's a second follow-up question. And this is believers. There's almost always a follow-up question. After how do I know the will of God comes the question, what is God's will for me? Now, sadly, some of us just write that one off. And that's sad. Because if God has a will, His will involves you. And if you're not caring about what God wills for your life, you see, I'm at this place, I guess, and I don't know how I got there, but I'm just thinking there's got to be more to this Christianity than just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, the one who died for you, has the ability to take away your sin. There's got to be more than that. Does my life reflect that? Or is that where I'm willing to stay? Is that where I'm ready to plant my feet? Praise God, He saved me. Good enough. I don't find that in Scripture. So how do I know God's will? And bigger than that, how do I know what His will is for me? Well, I got some insight. First of all, in regards to God and spiritual things, there's just two people involved with the spiritual. In regards to me. The first one is God. The second one is me. I really can't dictate anything over your spiritual life. As pastor, I try to feed, try to challenge so that growth takes place. But what you do with God's word is up to you. I'm responsible to give it. You're responsible of whether you eat it or toss it out. You see, in regards to the spiritual, there's only two people. God and you. God and me. It's how is God affecting me? How am I affecting God? That's spiritual. Not only is there that in the spiritual, but also in regards to the spiritual, there's two wills. God's will and my will. And I'm not sure why He did it. But God, when He created mankind, and the first one, Adam, and his wife, when He created them, He gave them a will. Now, we're really specific, and we call it free will. They now have the ability to make their own decisions. And I'm thinking, why would God do that? That seems like God's setting Himself up for a big letdown. If everybody has the ability to make their own decision, I'm guessing there's going to be some that won't decide to follow Jesus because it's their choice. Some will. Matter of fact, what Scripture says is a few will in Matthew. Many will choose not to. You see, but there's only two wills. There's God and yours. He has given you that will, and now you get to make your decisions. I can do as I please because it's all about me. That's the mentality of the world today, by the way. You see, in every situation, I consider my options and I reason everything out and I run by logic. So I put everything down on paper and I come up with a decision. That's because that's my decision. It's my free will. Ultimately, it's my choice what I do. And I'm thinking, why would God ever give that as a gift? And then I started to think, would you rather have somebody be forced to love you or choose to love you? Which would you rather have? You see, I'd rather have somebody that's choosing to love me versus somebody says, I gotta love you. And I think God's the same way. So he give us free will. Then we have the audacity to try to line God's will up with ours. Because that's my privilege. Is God perfect? Is he constant? Does he know absolutely everything? But yet, we want to line God's will, the perfect God, up with our will, a fallen mankind. I don't think that's going to go so well. But we tend to, okay, God, I want you to fit into my life. What I have going on in my life, that's what I want you to address. And then we even steer God, trying to make him go the way that we want him to go. As a believer, shouldn't our desire be whatever God wants, God gets? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a God person, shouldn't it be that whatever God's desire is, that's what I want? That sounds great. That sounds right. And it happens some of the time. Not much. It happens some of the time. God's will. How can I know God's will? I'm just going to take you to one passage of Scripture today. Once you're there, you won't have to turn anywhere. Romans chapter 12. We're just going to stay here. And by the time that we're done today, we will almost have these two verses memorized. Romans chapter 12, and I want us, as we make our way through these two verses, I want us to look and dwell on these verses. So if it's a matter of you're going to read it and then just go, oh, yeah, I know that one, don't do that. If this is God's word, it's important, is it not? Let's spend time looking at it and meditating on it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How good are we worshiping? It's my spiritual act of worship. You get the impression from this verse that worship and my involvement with it should be an all-out, 100% committed event. Not taken lightly. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we have read those verses time and time again. We went over those verses in Bible study. You no doubt have gone over those verses at some point in your personal devotion time at home. We have gone over quite a few sermons over those two verses. And what's surprising is, I'm not sure how many sermons can come out of those two verses. But there's something that I want us to look at, and I want us to think about. Now, you know, God gave you this gray thing up in here for a purpose. It was to think with it. Okay? Let's think about these two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. That means, brethren means believers. Paul is writing to believers here. That's the letter that goes to the church at Rome. They're believers. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Aren't you glad that that's the sacrifice he wants? You should be smiling over that one. Realize, in the good old days, you brought an animal for sacrifice. Let me tell you something about that animal. It went to the tabernacle or went to the temple, and it never went home. They'd cut his throat, and that animal would die right there once. That sacrifice was good once. What's God requiring of us? What is he desiring of your life with him? That you be a living and holy sacrifice. How many times can you be a living sacrifice?
All the time.
All the time. I mean, come on. Have you ever yielded yourself to Jesus Christ? All of it? Now be honest. All of it or part of it? God desires all of it. We're willing to give sometimes part of it. Lord, you can have all my life, but can you please keep your nose out of this part? I don't want anybody there. A living sacrifice. You can be a living sacrifice each and every day that you yield something to the Lord. Living and not just sacrifice, but a holy one, righteous. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So not only are you asked to give yourself to the Lord, but he wants it acceptable. He doesn't want garbage. He wants to be able to accept it. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You can do it. You can do it. You can be a living sacrifice. It's who you're supposed to be. Verse 2 doesn't let up. Do not be conformed to this world, except we're living in this world. And a lot of what we do, a lot of how we behave, a lot of everything that we get involved with is because the world dictates it. The world's telling us what to do. And to boot, we do it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, you can validate it, what the will of God is. How can I know the will of God? How am I ever, as a human being, how am I ever going to know the will of God? He is up here, I am down here. How can I know the will of God? That question is asked an awful lot. You may have asked it. How am I supposed to know God's will? I'm telling you, the only way that you can know the will of God is in those two verses. You want to read them again? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Is it possible to know the will of God? Paul sees it as possible. How? And how are you going to get your mind renewed? How are you going to understand the Word of God? How are you going to read it and it make any sense? You see, there's only one thing that's required to know the will of God. And if you do it, you will know the will of God. It's right there. Your mind cannot be renewed unless you do this other thing first. There is no way that your mind is going to be changed to follow God if you're living in this world. You must become a living sacrifice. You must be willing to give your entire self to God. Then you will know the will of God. When somebody first gets saved, it's awesome, isn't it? When you first got saved, you were probably flying for a couple weeks. But at that place, did you know the will of God? No. What was the most important thing in your life? I got me saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Praise God. This is more than that. That's why I'm thinking salvation is awesome, but there's more to God than just salvation. It's His will. I can know God's will if I become a living sacrifice. If I commit myself to the Lord, all of me, I can know His will. I can know the will of God. You can know the will of God if you become a living sacrifice. But what about the will of God? What is it? How can I know His will? What is there to know about God's will? There's some things that are just in Scripture, and we can find them. There's no issue with all at finding some of the will of God in Scripture. Now, I'm not telling you it's a complete list, because God is pretty awesome. I may have difficulty in finding the total will of God, but I can find some of it. Is God perfect? How do you know? Faith. You can only know that God is perfect by faith. Right? I take it by faith that God is perfect. Can I read it? Yep. So can everybody else. I understand His perfectness by faith. Is God constant? How do you know that? By faith? Is it in Scripture that God is constant? Where? So, if God is constant, which He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has He always been the same way? Has His will always been the same way? Because He's constant and He does not change. Yesterday, today, or forever. If in a split moment of time, which that's what we have here, Scripture says you're a vapor, you're gone. If in a split second of time I can know the will of God, just for that long, I know forever the will of God. If I can know His will for just a split second, I know His will. Yesterday, today, and forever, because His will does not change. You just told me that. You said He doesn't change. That means His will does not change. What God desires has not ever changed. If I can know that in a split second of time, I can know it all from past eternity to forward eternity, because God is constant. How do I know the will of God? Well, there's just some stuff that is set in stone in regards to God, in regards to His will. His will can't change. There's some things that we can now look at in regards to His will and say, I can see that. I know that. Number one, God wants salvation. God desires salvation. Is that His will? Yes. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Praise God. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What is the will of God? The will of God is He desires that all mankind be saved. All mankind. Every single person God wants saved. That's His will. Amen? Done and done. If I know the saving grace of Jesus Christ for a split second, I know that from eternity past to eternity forward, God's desire, His will is that mankind be saved. I know that. That's His will. Number two, God wants holiness. He desires man to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, it almost appears at this point in time that God has now recognized that there are two groups of children. There are obedient ones. And it's funny because He uses the word obedient. If everybody was holy, He wouldn't need to use that word. Literally, I'm looking at the passage. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Sunday school about 5 weeks ago. Be holy, for I am holy. Can you see the will of God? It's right there. He desires that we be holy. That's what He wants. That's His will. But I have free will. You see, I will decide whether I'm going to be holy or not. You know, I think if you say that, you're in trouble. I think you may be in a pickle. Okay? So I know this about God's will. He wants everybody saved, and He wants everybody to be holy. You now know that too. Amen? One more, and there's lots of them. God wants service. Now this seems like the oddball one, and the other two carried an awful lot of weight. This one is, wow, He wants service. This may be just as big as the other two. God's will is that He wants service. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Notice that. So wherever Jesus goes, so do you. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So God's will is that He wants mankind saved, holy, and servants. I know that. Now, if God is perfect and knows absolutely everything, and He wants man to be saved, wants him holy, and wants him to serve, I, as a believer, ought to be able to use those three things of God's will and filter out everything that takes place in my life. Every decision that I have to make should be filtered through God's will, not mine. God's will. Because I know He wants mankind saved. So every decision should be filtered through God's will if I'm an obedient child. if I know God's will, why wouldn't I be operating in God's will? Do I love Him that much? Oh, we love God, all of it. Well, then we need to be operating in His will. How do I know God's will? Right there's some of it. Just a little bit. It's only, so far, just three of them. Just little ones. Or maybe they're really big ones. But to know God's will, you must become a living sacrifice. Then you understand salvation, holiness, and service. That's God's will. But how do I know what God's will is for my life? Well, first of all, you already have three starters. He's desiring that of you. It's His will. But how do I know God's individual, specific will for my life? Have you ever asked that? Yeah, lots of you have. Lots of you have asked me that. What is God's will for me? I'm sure you remember years ago they used to have a thing called an old archive thing called a newspaper. In that newspaper, there was a section clear in the back by Dear Gabby that was Billy Graham something Billy Graham. And they would ask him questions, you know? And he only gets this much room to answer a big question like, what is God's will for my life? We ask that question a lot. What is God's will for my life? You get retired. And you go, now what am I going to do with all my time? Well, what's God's will for your life? I'm sure He has something. You're now retired. Service? You can do more now. Till you get old and grumpy. And how do I know what God's will is for me? Is what God's will for me, is it different than what God's will is for you? I don't know how many's here, but I can tell you, He's probably got His will covered from Faith Community Chapel. Because each of you have a different will. He's got a different thing for you. Each person here, that's, you remember, in Romans it also says, here's a bunch of body parts, they all work together to accomplish the one purpose. What's God's will for my specific life? Let me give you six questions. Number one, how do I know what God's will is for my life, for me? Question number one, am I a living sacrifice? Becoming a living sacrifice is much more than saying, Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sins? I'm accepting you as my Savior. Becoming a living sacrifice is more than that. It's a total giving over. If you totally give yourself over to someone, that means that you now become 100% committed to that person. If you are a living sacrifice, you're 100% committed to somebody. That person is Jesus Christ. So how do I know what God's will is for my life? Are you a living sacrifice? Have you committed yourself completely to the Lord? Just think about that for a second. Have I committed myself completely to the Lord? Now, that's an awful big subject, by the way, because I'm curious as to what boundaries you would put on that. Well, I'm committed at the Lord. I'm committed 100% to the Lord when I'm in church. But what about at work? What about in leisure? Are you committed to the Lord? And I don't think it's so much a percentage of your time. I think it's a matter of attitude. Okay, we'll stop with that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, that even sounds a little more than a living sacrifice. I have been crucified, which means you're done. It's you ain't got anything else to give. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, it's now more important to please Jesus Christ than to please yourself. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Number two, how do I know what God's specific will is for me? Are you in the Bible? Yeah, we're in the Bible right now. No, I mean in your daily life, are you in Scripture? You see, I find something interesting about this little book. This is God's actual words. But men wrote this. They recorded it. It's God's word. Is all of it God's word? Every single thing in here is God's word. If I know God's word, I know God. If you want to know God, where is the best place to find him? These are his very words. Well, I'm sitting back waiting on an awesome revelation. I'd say, why? That'd be great if that happens, but you got God's words in front of you. You can see God here. Well, no one can see God. I can see God in his words. I can tell who God is. Am I in his word? If I'm in his word, you're telling me there's something in there for me? Yeah, it's going to come out. You're going to be in God's word, and all of a sudden, boom, something's going to hit, and you go, oh, that's awesome. I never saw that before. He's talking right to me. There should be a little tiny light bulb go off. God is now telling you about his specific will for you. Psalm 119, 130. I know that we go to Psalm 119 and our mind goes to those verses we have memorized. But verse 130 reads, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I find that word simple funny. Because I can see this now coming across in two different lines of thinking. One is, as I read God's word, he'll reveal to me the difficult things and they'll be simple. But I also look at me. And I go, "You simple is as simple is." He can reveal to me through his word. I find this in practice a lot with Christians. We will make a statement in regards to God about to somebody or a Christian or an unbeliever, and they will then counter in our conversation. And then what we find ourselves is really digging into God's word to find that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm just saying, if that's why we crack open this book, we're in trouble. You see, this is a love letter to you. It now reveals something special about who you are and how you feel about the person that's receiving this letter. Well, this is God's love letter, and he loves you. We should be in it. Third question. How do I know God's specific will in my life? Have you prayed? You see, I can read God's word, but it's also awesome just to talk with him. How do I know God's specific will for me? Have you asked him? Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." Everything to me means absolutely everything. "By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known made known to God." So if I want to know God's will, his specific will for me, ask. "Lord, What do you have for me? What service would you have me to do? What part of me have I not given myself completely to you? Ask him. If you want to know something, you ask. Keep in mind these things in regards to asking God's stuff. Lord, what do you have specifically for me? Does it line up with Scripture? The answer that you get, does it line up with Scripture? Because if it does not, it ain't from God. Okay? Is it right? Now, wait a minute. Well, is it line up with Scripture? It has to be right. Well, I know that. But you see, your mind is being renewed with what God is telling me. Is it right? Is it just right? We will know that. If it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't sound right, it ain't right. Do doors open in front of you? This is a big one, because I've seen where doors get slammed in somebody's face and they proceed to go through it anyway. They will fall flat on their face because it's not God's will for them. It may be something that's good, but God doesn't have them doing it. He's got somebody else doing it. So in regards to what is God's will for me, do doors open up when I get ready to walk through them? Or do they slap me in the face? So have you asked God, what's your will for me? Number four, does his will match my gifts and talents? Well, wait a minute. Gifts are talents. Talents are gifts. Okay, first of all, talents are things you're good at. Are there unbelievers who are good at some things? Definitely. Talents are what you're good at. Can it be that playing the piano is a gift? It can be. But more than likely, playing the piano is a talent. There's some of you that are actually good at music. There's some of us that do not have the faintest idea what a little round dot with a line coming out of it means. Okay, music's not my talent. I got 9 minutes. I'm doing great. I made a thing for my fertilizer spreader. That's what you do when you're retired. So I got tired of sitting on the tractor, driving through the field. I got tired of doing this. Because every time I did that, I could drop however much fertilizer I decided to put on that tree by doing this. And I got tired of doing that. Now, you may call that lazy. I call it efficient. So I've spent 2 weeks developing a thing where all I have to do is hit a switch, and it drops the fertilizer for me. Now I've quit doing this, and all I do is this. I'm pretty happy with me. I have the talent, the know-how to develop electric circuits so that I can just flip a switch. Your talent is probably something completely different. But talent is different than a gift. A gift is something God gives you, and it's special. God is probably not leaning you in the direction to be a preacher if you shake like a leaf speaking in front of 5 people. It's probably not where God is sending you. Certainly, he's not going to have you be an evangelist if you're up here trying to look at your notes and they're going like this. You see, God's reasonable, but I can guarantee you this. God does have something for you. No matter who you are, no matter who you think you are, God's got something for you. I can't do it. Why not? Well, because I told God I wasn't going to do it. Well, you got free will. But if we opened up and say, God, use me as you see fit, he'll use you. So I can't do it as just an excuse. Okay? How do I know what my talents are? Can I use my talents for the Lord? How do I know what my talents or gifts are? Let me give you a hint. One easy way to find out what your gifts and talents are is go up and ask an old person, what are my gifts and talents? Because they'll tell you. Go up to an elder and say, where do you see me as gifted? Or what do you see as my talents? Because I want to use them for the Lord. So go up to somebody who has been watching you, by the way, and sees what you're good at. God's probably heading you in a direction. Do I have peace with what God's will is for me? Do I have peace with what he's telling me? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do I have peace with what God has just shared with me? Is it okay? I can't do nothing but give you an illustration or example that I've probably given 100 times. 1998, we went on our first mission trip to Johns Island, South Carolina. During that mission trip, I got the weirdest feeling ever. And it was, I want you in full-time ministry. And I said, no, you don't. Look at this thing. You don't want me in full-time ministry. And I told God no. Before I left South Carolina, I said, I ain't doing that. I bet it was 2 weeks straight after we got home, I just about doubled over with belly pain. It would not go away. It was always there, and it hurt. Then I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And the pain was gone. I was at peace. I was at peace. God, you got this thing. If you want it, let's go with it. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That passage does not say that you get to be lazy for the Lord. It says, wait on him. How many times have you ever gone in front of the Lord? Probably all of us have. We have done something that we believe is of the Lord, but we did it in our time, not God's time. And it usually ended up being a mess. How many have ever been behind the Lord? He says, do it, and we 2 weeks later we go, okay, I'll do it. See, that's not God's timing either. See, for God's time, you can't be in front of him and you can't be behind him. The Holy Spirit is an interesting, interesting God. Because that means paraclete, which means alongside of. He's not in front of us. He's not behind us. He's alongside of us. In regards to what is God's will for me, we need to be side by side with the Holy Spirit. If there's nothing more today that you get out of this sermon, my desire is that you understand that God has his will. We can know in part, because we've shared that, some of what his will is. He wants you saved. He wants you holy. He wants you in service. So if you get nothing more, get that and then filter your life through that. This is what God's will is. How does that apply now to me? God has offered you eternal, everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But I do not believe that he wants you to squander that and be lazy about it. I have a hard time seeing a Savior who gives up his life for me and then me say, I'll accept it, but oh well, he wants you. He has a desire for you, a will for you. He has a purpose for you to accomplish what he wants. Are you willing to do it? You don't get to accept the Lord and then just float by in life. You see, there's an interesting thing, and I guess it's one of those questions that I ask and I just have never gotten an answer. But there has to be somewhere, there has to be a fine line between me accepting Jesus Christ and living for him versus accepting Jesus Christ and thank you. And then I go ahead and live my life the way I please. You see, there's got to be a fine line there somewhere. I mean, is there a point at which I've accepted Jesus, but I've done absolutely nothing with him, so what do I get? You know, there's two lines of thinking. Well, once saved, you're always saved, so you're going to end up in heaven. And there's another viewpoint of, wait a minute, by the way, it's by the same denomination. You were never saved to begin with. You see, there's got to be a fine line there somewhere. Are we going to go through our life here on this earth saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, and I'll do as I please? Or do we become a living sacrifice? God, you got me, and I love it. I pray that's where you're at.